worship. Psalm 150. Shout praises to the Lord. Praise God in his temple. Praise him in heaven, his mighty fortress. Praise our God. His deeds are wonderful, too marvelous to describe. Praise God with trumpets and all kinds of harps. Praise him with tambourines and dancing, with stringed instruments and woodwinds. Praise God with cymbals, with clashing cymbals. Let every living creature praise the Lord. Shout praises to the Lord. And then John chapter 4, from verse 19 to verse 24. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. The woman said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. My ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the only place to worship." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship. But we Jews do know the God we worship. And by using us, God will save the world. But a time is coming and is already here. Even now, true worshippers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship him. God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship him according to the truth." And finally, in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. "After this, I heard what sounded like a lot of voices in heaven, and they were shouting, 'Praise the Lord! To our God belongs the glorious power to save, because his judgments are honest and fair. That filthy prostitute ruined the earth with shameful deeds. But God has judged her and made her pay the price for murdering his servants.' Then the crowd shouted, 'Praise the Lord! Smoke will never stop rising from her burning body.' After this, the 24 elders and the four living creatures all knelt before the throne of God and worshipped him. They said, 'Amen, praise the Lord.' From the throne, a voice said, 'If you worship and fear our God, give praise to him, no matter who you are.' Then I heard what seemed to be a large crowd that sounded like a roaring flood and a loud thunder all mixed together, and they were saying, 'Praise the Lord. Our Lord God all-powerful now rules as king, so we will be glad and happy to give him praise. The wedding day of the Lamb is here, and his bride is ready. She will be given a wedding dress made of pure and shining linen. The linen stands for the good things God's people have done.' Then the angel told me, 'Put this in writing: God will bless everyone who is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' The angel also said, 'These things that God has said are true.'" Amen, and may God bless to us these readings from his word. What is worship? We talk about coming to worship, coming to God's house. But what do we mean by that? And what is it supposed to be like? In other words, is there anywhere in the New Testament a prescription that tells us what we're supposed to do when we come together as a body like this? Does it, for instance, tell us in the New Testament whether we should be singing out of church hymnary 4, mission praise, or songs of fellowship? You know, what is the prescription for the kind of music we're supposed to have, the kinds of musical instruments we're supposed to have, and what are we supposed to do when we're together? Are we supposed to have pews Or are we supposed to have seats? What is the prescription for us being together? Well, I want us just to look at that for a few moments, because I believe when we actually grasp what it is that we're doing, it's powerful and it changes our lives. So let's look at it. The worshipping community, they came together in order to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we are here doing. That's what we should be doing. We are here today because Christ is alive and Christ is in our presence here today. We are here today because Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the power of death. And it is that, above all else, that lies at the heart of who we are as Christians. And so when we come together, we are witnessing to the fact that we are worshipping a living, risen Christ. Wow. And because of that, we have a living faith. Wow. We are witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that takes us way beyond what kind of seats we sit on. It takes us way beyond what kind of hymns we sing, or whether we sing psalms or hymns, or what kind of musical instruments we use. Because when you look at the passages that we just read, these are things that don't matter. When you go to the New Testament, and when you listen to Jesus, and when you realize who Jesus is, he takes us to a place that is powerful beyond words. He takes us to a place where we realize that we are alive with Christ. And because we are alive with Christ, there is within each one of us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's power is just pulsating with risen life, Christ's risen life. And so when we come together in a moment like this, we are witnessing to one another, we are telling one another, speaking to one another about the risenness of Christ, and we're witnessing to the world outside. We are here because of Jesus Christ. Not a Jesus Christ who once lived 2,000 years ago, but the living Christ who is here present with us. That's far more important than any tradition that we may have about worship. That's the core of why we're here. Then if you go into the book of Acts, you will see that when the Christian community met together, there were certain things that were fundamental to their meeting together. And I want us just to look at those things, because I think they're quite important. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. When the Christian community came together, they came together to learn together. And they came together to grow together in their faith. There's a wonderful word that's used for what we do here, isn't there? It's called a service. A service of worship. And when you think about that word, think about what a service is, right? The engineer came and he serviced our gas boiler to make it more efficient. We took our car in for a service in order to make it run better. And if you take that use of the word service, it's a perfect use for what we do when we come here together. We come here to learn in order to have our lives serviced. Now that might mean several things. It might mean that there is some rubbish in there that needs to be got rid of. It means that maybe our lives will be challenged by God and he will be asking us to change, to get rid of some of the trash, the rubbish, the corruption, the sin that's in our lives. It may be that we need encouraged and strengthened in our faith. It may be that we need our minds better informed in order that our faith becomes a more meaningful entity, so that our knowledge of God and of Christ and of our faith is better in order for us to live our lives as Christians better. Whatever, we need serviced. And they came together to listen to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles were the first 11 or 12 disciples who followed Jesus, and they were able to teach about the person of Jesus Christ. They were with him for 3 years. They were able to tell people about the kind of things he did, the teaching that he gave, the miracles that he performed. They were able to talk about his cross and his resurrection. The teaching of the apostle was fundamental to the person of Jesus Christ. And here were a group of people who were set upon following Jesus Christ. And to enable them to do that well, they listened to the teaching of the apostles. Now the apostles, and Paul was one of them, the apostles were people who would delve into the Old Testament as well and would find Christ in the Old Testament and find truth, the truth of God in the Old Testament, and teach the people from there too. So the people met to learn. They met in order to grow, to be taught. And that's one of the things that we do. We're here to hear the word of God. We're here to hear the teaching of Jesus Christ. We're here to have our lives confronted with the truth in order that our lives might be transformed by that truth. And so it's fundamental for us to be here together, to listen to the word of God together, to allow it to seep into our minds and to allow it to transform us so that we grow as Christians. That's a fundamental part of us being together. That is part of what happened when the first Christians came together. They met around the Word of God. Secondly, we're told that they devoted themselves to fellowship, to knowing one another, to growing together, to supporting and encouraging one another. And fellowship is an important part of the Christian community at worship. Now, I've come across, and you've come across, people who will say, I don't need to worship God in a church. I don't need to be with other people to be able to do that. I can just as easily do that at home. I can just as easily do that when I'm out walking. I can just as easily do that if I'm out in the mountains or whatever. I don't need to be part of a church. I don't need to be part of a Christian community and a Christian fellowship. Well, that's not on. That's not right. That's nonsense. We are the body of Christ. That's how we're described in the New Testament. The body needs to be together. And the body needs to support and to use whatever gifts God has given us to support one another, in order that we might grow together, in order that we may love one another, in order that we may encourage one another, in order that we might strengthen one another in our faith. It's important for us to be here and to be together, not just to do it on a Sunday, but to do it at other times as well. Fellowship is important. It's fundamental to being the church, to being part of God's living community, as it was in the beginning. I know there's times when you feel as if you don't want to go to church. Linda often says that to me on a Sunday morning. You have to get up and you have to go in, right? You've got to do it, right? Right. And there are times when we don't feel like getting up, we don't feel we want to be part of that, and we go. And when we go, we find that God does speak to us and God does bless us and we are refreshed and it was the right thing to do and it was good for our souls to be there and we were spoken to and we were transformed in some way. And we were able to meet others' needs as well. They devoted themselves, notice, devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This was important, in other words. The Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Why was it important? Because it reminded them of the core essential of their faith. We talked about the resurrection. But the cross of Jesus Christ is as fundamental as the resurrection. The cross of Jesus Christ is that statement, that place where we are reminded that we were lost and that we were sinners and that we were guilty and that we were bound for a lost eternity and that Christ stooped down and took our place and died in our place and received our punishment in order that we might be forgiven and in order that our guilt might be removed and in order that we might be cleansed completely. And so the reminder of the cross of Jesus Christ is important too. The breaking of bread, as we remind ourselves of the body of Christ given for us and the blood of Christ shed for us. Now here's a challenge for us as Presbyterians. We do this once every 3 months. Is that enough? Is it right that we do it only once every 3 months? Here's a challenge for our next meeting of the Kirk session in a couple of weeks' time. I don't think it is. I don't think once every 3 months is enough. I think at least once a month is the frequency with which we should do it. And some of our brothers and sisters do it once a week. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Because it's good for us as we come together as the Lord's people as often as we can to remind ourselves of why we're here. And we are here because of the amazing grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the amazing grace of God is that the fact that God the Son came in the flesh and in that flesh surrendered his life to the cross for us. And so, right? So I think we have to think seriously as God's people about how often we do this. And I think we need to do it more often. The breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. You know, it's interesting. I've been kind of running through the New Testament, and particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just a quick look at it, just reading it through quickly. And Jesus, on several occasions, teaches us about the necessity for prayer. He tells us that our prayer has to be persistent. And if there are things that God has laid upon our hearts, then we are to persistently pray. Not expecting necessarily that that prayer will be answered immediately, but knowing that God has told us that if we persist in prayer, he will answer. We are not just to pray as individuals, we are to pray corporately. We are to use this opportunity when we come together to pray together. In other words, when the person who's leading prayer is praying, they are helping us to focus our attention on issues that together we can pray about, so that it's not just one person that's praying, it's 130 or 140 people who are praying together. And we are praying together to God for things that really matter, for people whose lives really need prayer. And so the devoting of ourselves to prayer is important. Now, Jesus warns us that prayer is not about many words. Jesus warns us about how prayer can become a mere tradition rather than a living thing. But it is part of the core of what we do when we come together, that we devote ourselves to engaging meaningfully with God. It's quite interesting, and I was sharing this with the folks on Wednesday night. When you listen to Daniel's experience of prayer, Daniel stands before God, and he stands before God trembling, and Gabriel comes to him, and Gabriel says to Daniel, "Your prayer has been heard in heaven and answered. Your prayer has been heard in heaven and answered." Now, I believe that that's not just true of Daniel. I believe that's true of anyone and every one of us who pray. That our prayers are taken seriously and heard in the very court of heaven. Now, we've got to get that into our heads. That our prayers are not just something that kind of vaporize up there, but something that reaches into the very heart of who God is. And he hears and responds. Maybe not in the way we want, and maybe not in the time scale that we imagine, but nevertheless, they are heard and answered. And so, the first disciples, the first followers of Jesus Christ, devoted themselves to prayer. So, again, back to this question. What is it that matters most in us being here together? We are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The living Christ is in our midst. We are here to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We are here to devote ourselves to prayer. We are here to devote ourselves to fellowship. We are here to break bread together in order to remind ourselves of Christ's death for us and its ultimate and intimate meaning. That's what matters. Now, I've seen congregations that have split over the style of worship, split over the kind of hymns that they sing or they don't sing, split over issues to do with personal taste. Ultimately, these things are not really what matter to God. God is not concerned about whether we hold up our hands or not in worship. God is not concerned about whether we sing modern or traditional. God is not concerned. He's concerned about what's in our hearts. And he's concerned about the kind of people we are and the kind of witness that we show and whether or not we are growing and learning together in order that we might be good witnesses to him in this world. That's what's fundamental. That's what ultimately matters. And let's, as the first disciples did, devote ourselves to the things that God considers essential. Notice the word devote ourselves to the things that God considers essential. May God give us the grace to do that.